blessed be the name of the Lord. Father in heaven, gracious Lord, we praise you, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, even for this day. As much as we do within our abilities, Father Lord, to gather together in times like this, just to fellowship, just to worship, and just to come together around thy throne and listen to you, Father. Encouraging us, Lord, edifying us, strengthening us, O Lord, by the Spirit of the Living Word. We praise you, we thank you. So right now, Father, even as you approach thy word, you bless, Lord. Just give us, Lord, golden nugget and thoughts, O Father, the things that we have learned for all these many years. We bless you, Father, now, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I preached this message in 1986. It's actually a series on the life of the faith. When I preached this back then, it took me 9 weeks to go through some important points regarding the life of the faith. But since I already have, well, that's been a long time, 1986, when my son was only 10 years old and Zoe was 7 years old and Jordan was not even born. But all those years after that, you know, I have disseminated all that truth and revelation to the fellowship, and some of which were printed in the book, in book form, some of the messages. Because back then, you know, in the early 80s and onwards, the Lord started to open up my mind to many deeper things of the Word of God. And all which things, of course, you already have it now since all those years, and those who have not been around at that time were too young to understand. Back in 86, you're already all grown up now. And Jonah is now 31 years old. So he would have understood in the last 10 years the things that I have imparted anyway. You know, I thank God for that. Last week we have on the subject the Bible life. So, which is a continuation of this, in this regarding the life of the faith. So, I won't take my time. I will not take too long. I try to break it up and maybe in about 70 minutes or so. And then continue and resolve it. Let's go to the book of Revelation 22. This is the last chapter of the book of God. It is not the second last chapter, as many have thought. When I ask them to turn to Revelation 23, and I see many people are still turning to Revelation 23. Alright. I used to, when I was overseas, I used to, you know, ask the people to look at Revelation 23 for what's coming after the new heaven and new earth. And I could literally see many people was flipping through. Once I was in the Philippines, I see some brothers were flipping through and they were looking at each other, wondering what I know was 23. So I'm going to catch you all by surprise and ask you to open to the book of Matthew chapter 29. And if you are able to find chapter 29, Matthew, I say you are very good. You know, the Word of God. Alright, Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yield her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and not the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gave them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, this saying are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever love and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to identify or to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add also unto him the plague that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away this part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is the last chapter of the book of Revelation, of the book of the Bible, rather, not just Revelation in itself. And yet, it not only talks about the hope that we have. It encourages us to, you know, to drink of the water of life. And to hold to the name of Christ. And also here it gives us the warning regarding this prophecy of this book. In verse 11, now, as I said, this book of Revelation especially, it is not the revelation of John the Apostle. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, some Bibles say the book of Revelation the Revelator, which is John. And which is kind of funny when they put some of this subtitle on the book in this book of Revelation. But we all know that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, that he received from the Father. That is, the Father gave it to him. You see? And then he gave it to John to give it to the church. And this is a large chapter, and you look at what it says here in verse 10 and 11. He said unto me, seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. All that which is written in this book, the prophecy about the end time and the coming of the Lord and what will be, that is ahead of us. And the Bible here gives us a warning. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. So this is a warning as well as an encouragement. And we should not take this lightly now, because we are talking about the life of the faith, because this is the last, the end, all the plan and the purpose of God revealed to us. And since we are at this last part of it, and yet God give us this warning and edification, how do we look at our life? Last week I talked about the Bible life, what we believe, how what we should hold on to, how we walk with it. And when we look at this last part of the Bible, sometimes when I look at it, I was wondering, how many Christians, especially believers, people who call themselves believer or Bible believers, so to speak, actually live the life? For it says over in another place, in verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Blessed are they which do His commandment. Do His commandment, not about 10 commandments. Tell His commandment what God said. Alright? That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without the dogs, now you remember all this when the Bible says about dogs and sorcerer and idolatry, referring to those who are sinners, paganistic, unclean people, right? So, without our dogs and whoremongers, you know what whoremongers are? You're not just talking about the whoremongers, the pimp and the hustler and the prostitute, you know, or the streetwalkers. He's talking about those who are religiously whoremongers, who twist the word of God, who propagate false doctrine, who fornicated the word of God, so to speak, with man-made doctrine. And murderers, you know what murderers are? You're not talking about those who go out there with a knife and a gun and shoot somebody on the street, in the street. You know? He's talking about murderers, those who, as Jesus said in the book of Matthew, you know, the Bible said, yeah, you shall not murder, but I say unto you, if you look into a brother and hate him, you already kill him. This is something we need to understand. The speech that the Holy Spirit is putting here. Alright, and then he says right here, an idolater, you know what idolater is, people who worship man, oh Brother Branham is the absolute, and many, many other things, and people don't seem to understand that, and whosoever love and make a lie, liars, those people who like to make lies and tell lies. Now over the years, you know how they say about Brother Gunn. Yeah. You know, Richard Gunn is so unpopular. He makes himself the end messenger. He's smarter than Brother Branham, more spiritual than Brother Branham, more very intellectual. I'm so glad, you know, I'm not intellectual. Brother Branham said intellectual are people that, you know, they know nothing about the Word of God. Oh, really? Let me tell you something out there, you foolish Branhamite. Let me say this. I always say this many times. I ask this question. Is God intellectual? Tell me, right? Is it because, Brother Bram's intellectual, blah, 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 whatever he quoted, however he said, I'm not interested. If you think that because a man is intellectual, he cannot be a servant of God, he's not a believer. And like many said, just believe what Brother Branham said. Even there are people who just said, believe what the Bible said. I told a brother who, just some time ago, ever so often he texts me through WhatsApp, quotes of Brother Branham, or audio recording, a portion of recording of Brother Branham, or the quote of Brother Branham in JPEG. You know, and I told him, I said, please don't send me this, because I know how to read, I want to hear, I have books of Brother Branham, I have the tapes of Brother Branham, and I have the audio, digital audio, this of Brother Branham, I can go online and hear Brother Branham. You send me all this good, what's the use? I said that I don't know who William Branham was and what he preached. You know? What's the use? Are you sending me a quote of Brother Branham? And then I said even to him, I said, there are people who send me quotes of the Bible. So what's the use of sending me a quote of the Bible? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What do you want me to read that for? And if everybody starts sending me all these texts, it's like spamming. You know what? You all know what I'm saying? You see, you are sending it out, you know, to people who are Christian. You want to encourage them. I told him, I said, if you want to edify the person, it's not just sending a quote of the Bible. You must need to know why do you send this, on what occasion. If a person is depressed, maybe, because, you know, he lost someone, some loved one, then you can send a Bible quote, be comforted and so on, right? Yeah, I understand that. But just don't send it, you know, every so often, the Bible text of quotes of Brother Branham or Spurgeon's or Darby or Luther. What is all this sending of quotes for? You see? And I know that this is often out there in Facebook. But I told him, Branham not to send quotes like this, you know. Well, anyway, he still did send me Bible text again. But here we are looking at this, what the Bible here said. Those that maketh whosoever love and maketh a lie. Now, the Bible says whosoever love a lie. Love to make a lie. I just wonder. People who call themselves Bible believers. Now I'm preaching and teaching to you, brothers and sisters in this fellowship here, and those who are live streaming. Sometimes we take our life for granted. Yeah, we are Christian, we go about our mundane life, and then we don't think about the seriousness about the Word of God. And I have these people make this lie, put a falsehood and, you know, scandalizing other preacher and believer. Do they not know what the Bible says? And here is the last part of the Bible that the Word gives you the warning. And how can you say that you are the believer? When we read the next verse, verse 17, and the Spirit of God says, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So now, the Spirit and bride say, come. Now, what is the bride? Who are the bride? Now, just because you believe the message, that does not make you the bride. Now, you have a congregation of 1,000. Maybe 500, maybe 100. And you know not all the believers, not all are making up the bride. And yet it is the Spirit and the bride that will tell you, come. And it is true. Look at the 600, I think there was supposed to be 600 million people in the world believing, following Brother Branham's message. Of the 600 million, what is the percentage of those that make up the bride that can say, as the Bible here says, the Spirit and the bride say, come to those, the rest of them out there. Do you understand? It is not those who call Brother Branham and make themselves and make people to think that they are the bride because they call Brother Branham. The Bible said that when you are the bride, you must have the Spirit of the Word in you. It's no longer the Spirit and the Word that says come. It is now the Spirit and the Bride. I emphasize this many times. Because many people do not know. We all know that the Bible, Jesus said, the word I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But what happened to the word? When the word is given out, what does it do to you? It's supposed to give you the life, and the spirit stays in that life in you. So much so that the spirit now and the bride can say, come together. You don't want him to say spirit in the word, because the word now is in the bride. And I just wonder, you know, how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Come next month, America will have the election. You're going to have a lot of problems. They're already having a lot of confusion there, I would say. And here we have in Turkey, the president Erdogan, he claimed and said that Jerusalem belongs to Turkey. You know, a brother from the Philippines sent it to me. And I says, what? No, it belongs to me. Because Jerusalem belongs to us. You know, it don't belong to nobody. It belongs to the Lord and the bride.
That's right.
It was a type, you know. You see, it is why Jerusalem in the Old Testament says they give suck. And that's why we can suck the milk of our mother. Because out of Jerusalem come forth the word. The holy city of God. And yet, it is where we have from there the seed grow. And we become the holy city, New Jerusalem. So we need to understand this. And the Bible also continues to say in the rest of the verse, the chapter, if you add, if any man add unto the things that are written here, God will add the plague to you. And if you remove anything from that, God will also remove your name out of the book of life. Now there are three places in the Bible you can find. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the Proverbs, and here. The Bible gives the warning. Three places. The first five books, and you find it in the book of Deuteronomy. And then in the middle of the Bible, which you have in the book of Proverbs, and right here at the end of the book. Don't take away the book, any word of God, and don't add to it. Do you see the point on it? You see, because you are talking about the life now. Now here, I want to look at this. Verse 14 here. Alright, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandment, that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, in other translation, they have a different rendition. It says, blessed are they that wash their robe, that they may have the right to enter to the tree, to come to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates into the city. This is from the Revised Version. You see, wash their robe instead of do his commandment. And then the, I can't remember what version is this now. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they shall be the authority over the tree of life, and they may enter by the gates into the city. Now, I'm going to ask you this. We talk about the city. I remember asking you many times, where is the house of God's bread? Do you still remember where is the house of God's bread? Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of God's bread. And when we look at that, Bethlehem is the house of God's bread because Christ born from there, and as Christ will say, you know, the baby being born there in Bethlehem, you bake the bread in the house, a certain house, So it's from there that Christ came forth out of Bethlehem, said, I'm the bread of life. You understand that? So now, if you were saying, okay, that Bethlehem, if you believe in the word, and you are in that city, you will be called a Bethlehemite. Am I right? Yeah, you're a Bethlehemite. You see, I'm not a Bethlehemite. You're a Bethlehemite. You see, and yet here also he says in this verse, if you look into, to enter into the gates, into the city. What city is this? What city is this? That's the holy city, New Jerusalem. Do you understand that? Do you see? So if you enter into the holy city, New Jerusalem, and you are in the holy city, New Jerusalem, you are a Jerusalemite. No, you get it? You are a Jerusalemite. And surely that's what we are. That's what the bride, the spirit of the bride can say, come. Come enter in. Let him come free first. Come in. Now, that's the life of the faith. If our faith is real, all these things should be real to us. We are part of the holy city, New Jerusalem, in the making. Right? Remember how the, you know, that brush, the alphabet, Ba, Bara, Ben, Son, Rosh, is the ruler, the head. So we have, God came forth in the Son, or Ba, because he's a Son, and came forth to carry out our plan. You see? So he came out of the house. And what was the enemy's job is to bring us back to the house of God. And so, there was this plan of God from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, that he wanted to have a people. And he, as a ruler, as a son of God, the word came forth to redeem, to bring back the people, to have a family of God. So then, in understanding this, we see throughout the Bible to the end that God had laid the foundation of the church, or we can say the house of God, of which we are, right? The house of God, before the foundation of the earth. He really laid the foundation. And that's why we talk about the foundation stone. That stone that the Old Testament prophets say, you know, it's a stumbling block. That's why when Christ was born and walking among his people, and they couldn't grasp him. They couldn't understand who this man is. They could not. Whatever he's saying, whatever he do, they stumble over it. So he was called a stumbling stone. But this stumbling stone, it was laid as a cornerstone, as a foundation stone for the house. As you know, you build a house, you always have a foundation stone, and that's where the builder have a plumb line to get the measurement correct. And the plumb line is the word of God. So from that one stone, the headstone came from other stone being built up to bring about the construction of the house. Now when we talk about the house, we just think about the house, but we realize the house gets bigger and it's no longer a house, it's a city. In this city there is only one foundation still, and yet there is a headstone. It's not just a cornerstone, but the cornerstone has become the headstone, the apex stone. And that's what we get. The holy city in New Jerusalem as a form of a pyramid. You see. So the way that God went about building this, and this whole thing that was laid out for us, give us the understanding about how we move along with God, our life moving along with God. So the level of faith is from revelation to revelation, as Paul said, from glory to glory. Do you see, you understand now the importance of this? So, you know, I do not know people, after many years being a Christian, and they still are very confused about the Word of God. Some say that, oh, I'm sorry, brethren, I'm very slow to learn, I'm very slow to grasp things. But I was thinking that if you have been a Christian for 20, 30 years, and you're not able to grasp the things, is because you hardly spend time with the Word. Now, that is what I'm trying to emphasize. See, it's not just listening to a message, a sermon, and be happy about it. Does it? Does the Word of God take root into your life? In your life? Jesus said, I'm the root and offspring of David. That is said, as a root and offspring, there must be life. It first takes the root. Root goes down, then you spring forth. Right? And then you can see the life. Now we said we are the seed of Abraham. And then, do we take root in the faith of Abraham and spring forth as we should be? Huh? I'm the root and the spring of David. And what about us? Cannot we not say the same thing? I'm the root and spring of Abraham, because he's the father of our faith. Because Abraham already, as Paul said, he was on this earth. He never had a continuing city, because he was a nomad, literally almost. He moved from place to place, living in tents, right? Did not Paul said that in the book of Hebrews? And he was looking for the city. Abraham was looking for the city. How did Paul know about that? And certainly Abraham was not looking for a literal city. He was looking for that spiritual city. They have gates and a foundation. That's right. Huh? And he looked at it and he can see many stars in the city. You know. So if we have the faith of Abraham, do we take root in that faith? So that the life of the faith is real. to understand what the Word says. People ask you, what is to come? What are you waiting for? I said, oh, I'm waiting for a rapture. Oh, that sounds so good. We're all waiting for the rapture. We're all waiting for the catching away. And then what? And you'll be surprised. If you talk to a Christian, they think that when they are raptured, they'll be walking on cloud number 9, playing the harp, relaxing, with angels serving them, or something like that. The plan and the purpose of God revealed to us, so important, because we are growing up. And that's why Abraham knows all these things, he can see in the future. You know. You see. Yes, Abraham did not see Christ. Jesus came and died. But in his vision, he realized about the promised seed. It has to be a spiritual seed. Has to be a spiritual birth. To be reconciled back to God. For God had promised him, say, Abraham, I am your shield and thy exceedingly great reward. The life of the faith of Abraham is real. It is not a big belief. Go to Hebrew. You know, as the other thing I want to say is that faith is that it's something that you act accordingly. Do you remember? Last year, what did I say about what Paul said? That God give us the wisdom and prudence, right? So, yeah, wisdom. God, do your prudence to act according to what the word says. Oh. You know, the nominal Christian out there is one thing, because they are trapped in tradition. But for those who claim to follow the message of Brother Branham, many of them don't have wisdom, actually. And if they claim that they have wisdom, they have no prudence. They do not have the understanding, the ability to put into action what the Word of God said. And we need to help them. Because all that which is given to us, that we may come to the knowledge of God very well, that we can understand the Father. That's why now I understand God better than I was years ago. Because the more they understand the Word, the more that you look at the Word, you understand the Father better. And you begin to understand who is Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? So the revelation you receive, you need wisdom to how to apply it. And that's what we see in Abel, for example. And Isaac. Look at Abel. Just look at Abel, you know. And compare him to Cain. And yet both of them live in the under the roof of Adam. They were taught. They knew. I mean, the father always teaches son. But came time for worship, time to offer God a sacrifice. Oh, what kind of a revelation did Cain receive? And from whom did he receive that revelation? That blood was not necessary. Many times I say this, you know, that people tell me, oh, sometimes I laugh, and sometimes when I think back, all these many years of being confronted by some of these Branhamites and people who don't even know what they are saying. And I believe that many of them now have even left the message. You know, the famous quote that they always give to me is that when I ask them for the scripture to prove to me and say, oh no, Brother Gano, it's a revelation. Let me say this. If you look at this curtain right here, if this curtain represents the whole universe, alright, where are we? Do you know where we are? If this curtain represents the whole universe, where are we? Where is Earth? Do you know where Earth is? Right here. Right here. Not here. Here. Right at this spot. Do you believe me? Right here on this spot. Not this one, not this one. Do you believe me? If you ask me to prove to you, I say, no, brother, you don't understand. It's a revelation. We are right here. That's kind of funny, isn't it? You people just talk like this. And I said this many times. Faith is a revelation. A revelation is something that you understand. Not something you don't understand. What is revelation? Revelation means a revealing, right? Oh, but Brother Branham said, oh, only believe. Even though you don't understand. You know, there are things that I don't understand, I believe. But then, yeah, I know there is facts to it. But you give me this statement, there's no facts to it. Now you say, air, for example. Air. What is air? Show me air. How do you show you air? Air is just practically impossible. Right? But how do I know I exist? Because I know I breathe. When I blow out, there's moving air. Something comes up. When I breathe something in. If I drink water, I don't drink it. You know, get a glass of water and pour it in my mouth and I spit it out. Water goes in, water comes out. I can know there's water. So if I breathe in and breathe out or blow out, I know there is a moving air because something is moving. Or I go out there in the field and the wind is blowing, that's moving air. You see? But if you ask me, if I look at a piece of ice, a cube of ice, now, I wonder, say, like a child, you might never know what an ice is. How? What is this ice made of? And you tell them it's from water, you freeze it. Right? Now, he may not understand how the freezing causes this to form into ice, into solid water. But he knows that that is water. After you light it for a while, it melts. And water comes. You see, so revelation is not just simply believing something that can that is, you do not know how to explain. It's just, oh, it is a revelation. That's why the Trinitarian will tell you the same. The Trinity is true. And yet they can prove it. You hear from the Bible. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, right? You see? And God, are you able to undo their mist interpretation of the word and make them to understand that there is but one God? The life of the faith is a life that is real. You lived every day. Not just say, I'm a Christian, I live a righteous life, I live a holy life. But a Christian needs to know about the faith of God, about the faith of Abraham. You know, the Bible says this, not just have faith in God, but have the faith of God. So much different. Have the revelation of God, that which He showed to Jesus Christ, His Son. Not just say, I have faith in God, that He is my Savior, He is my God. Having faith in God is so different from having the faith of God. Hebrew chapter 11 there. It's an interesting book anyway because there are some that still do not believe that the book of Hebrew was written by Paul. And they argue, the reason they argue is that because Paul never did not put his signature there in the Bible. And all the epistles of Paul always have a signature. You know what I mean? A signature? I, Paul, this is a prisoner of Christ, and I wrote this and this and that. But here it's so silent. You wonder why? I only could think of one reason why. Because a lot of Jews, they do not believe in Paul's teaching. Remember, that's why God sent him to the Gentiles. So now he came for the Hebrew people. So he wrote this without telling them it is from me. For you know what I'm saying? Sometimes, this book is written by Richard Gunn. Don't read it. You know that sort of thing? So you don't read it. Oh my, that's also my wonder, how God dealt with Brother Andrew Peary. Remember, I told you this, he went to his pastor's home and told the pastor, you want to borrow some book? And he had the pastor have a shop there, and the pastor told him, okay, you can borrow any book you want, but not the white book. So the white book, our books are white, right? You know that. So don't borrow any white book. So Miranda looked through it and he took a golden orange colored book. You know what the book is? The finale. Since the pastor said, don't touch the white book, because he doesn't want and Miranda Peary to know it. But he was not even having a church yet, Miranda. So when he took the yellow book or the orange book, when he read it, then he saw some of the revelation there. I mean, God has a way of dealing with people, get the truth out. Sometimes I think maybe next time, if there is any more time, more years to go, we may print our book in different colors. You know how people really are. And you know, all the years I told you here in this fellowship, that do not be afraid to read any book. Right? You want to read a Mormon's book or read Jehovah's book, and read it. You want to go to Charismatic Church to see how they function? Go! I will not tell you, don't go there, don't read this, don't do this, don't do this. Who am I to tell you all these things? I want to get you messed up in your head. Huh? Just go and be discerning. You see? Then you're exposed to what is really out there. That's why you can never try to raise up your child and put a, what do you call, a cordon, some kind of cage around him to protect him. Don't go out there, don't do this, blah, blah. He will not expose him into the world, so when he grew up, he went out there by himself. Now, things are going to shock him. That's why I know about one minister in his state, raised up the child, because he's a minister. I don't mention that name, but some of you may know. When the child grew up, 16 years old, he can leave home without the permission, you know, under the control, you're not there. My goodness. They saw the things out there and attracted to it and he messed up his life. And I always tell these days, when you want to train up your child, raise up your child, you must know how to fly kite. You know what I mean by fly kite, right? Sometimes when the wind is strong, let it go. He'll be pulled by what is out there, pulled by hold or string. You see? So when he goes too far, give him a tuck. Then he will rise higher, 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 and not further, further away from you. So he can better understand and see. You know, that your father, mother is trying to make you understand. Fly higher and you open your eyes. And you'll be able to see. So that's the eye of the faith. So in chapter 11, now, of Hebrew, this is the faith chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I think this is very true, that many of these end time message people also misinterpret this verse. See, but again, say believe, just believe, even though you don't see, just believe. But the Bible says here, the evidence of things not seen, there must be evidence. Huh? Not just things not seen, but the evidence, that there are evidence. What is your evidence? But we said we are looking for our blessed hope, we are looking for the coming of the Lord. What is evidence? Oh, my pastor said so. No, it's not your pastor said so. You know? It's the Word of God that says so. And the Word of God will vindicate itself. Amen. Now, there was this Nigerian young man I told you about. He's so confused now. You know, about the rapture and that we are to go and meet. We before Christ comes, the Antichrist will come first. Because he was reading a certain passage of scripture. Not understanding about that there are three comings of Christ. You remember? No, there are three comings of the Lord. He came to? The first time he came for what? He came to redeem. Right? He came to pay a price. To lay down his life as a propitiation for sin. So that there might be a reconciliation of the children of God back to the Father. The first he came to die. The second time he's coming back to what? To claim that which is his. His people. His bride. and then go up, go for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right, you know the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? It's up there. Now we are still in the marriage here, but the grand marriage supper. And this is an Eastern oriental setting that maybe, you know, Westerner does not understand. That's why, you know, back then I wrote the book, Marriage of the Lamb. Why? Because the reason I wrote it is because when I came back, I wrote it from when I was up there in Brother Jackson's convention. I remember the Sunday after the service, you know, in the afternoon, we were out there, all, most of us, we all stayed in a motel, the same motel. So in the afternoon, we take a little rest before we go for the evening service. So we were, you know, there was a group of ministers outside the motel. You know, those are not hotels, they're motels. They're just a long stretch around, one or two rows of like terrace houses, you know, all the rooms. And the cars out there in the car park. So they were hanging out talking. So I saw them, they were hanging out talking. I think there were four of them or so. So I went up there and just joined them in the conversation. And they were talking, and what I know, were talking about the marriage of the Lamb. And he asked, so, when is the marriage of the Lamb take place? And I was standing there just listening. And then one of the other ministers said, I believe it's in heaven. The marriage of the Lamb, when we go up to heaven, we will have the marriage up there. Then another brother says, I don't think so. I think it must be happening on earth right now. That's when I interject. I said, brother, that is true. The marriage of the Lamb takes place right now. You see. And then I came back. That's when I wrote the book, Marriage of the Lamb. Because the Bible is oriental. Marriage in the oriental setting is that there's always two garments for the bride. You know, many Eastern countries, I don't know about the Indian, but the Chinese still have two garments. In the Middle East, there are two garments. The Bible mentioned that. So I let it out that we have the garment, the robe of salvation, and the fine linen of righteousness. That's when we are made ready. That's why you read the book of Revelation. The wife had made herself ready, I had to her wife. I give them fine linen, clean and white. And the fine linen, clean and white is the righteousness of the saints. You know. And they are two different words. So we need to really understand this. Because people ask me, how do you know this? I said, it's the evidence that is in the Bible. The evidence that is in the marriage of the, in Oriental marriage. You all know that, don't you? No, because you are influenced by the West. That's why Christian people, when they marry, they go to church on Sunday morning, right? Or whatever day they have a marriage, and the bride wears white. Right? And then after that, that's it. But then the evening they come, usually some of the bride will, they'll change to wedding red. Correct? So there is these two garments different. But in the West, they don't have this evening, you know, presentation. But in the Orient, actually, ancient time, they have it in the evening. The marriage is always in the evening. That's why it's the evening time. We are living in the evening time. Yep, the world out there is in the evening time. There's darkness throughout the world. But the bride has gathered himself now into the marriage, into the kuppah. So we need to understand this correctly. Otherwise, we don't have the revelation and understanding, we'll be just like Cain offering vegetable juice, and not blood. Whereas Abel had that revelation. That is why if you have revelation, you act accordingly, and there's always the evidence found in the Bible. You see? And also that if you have the revelation, you'll be the like a Jacob. Right? And so, what's wrong between Jacob and Esau? Jacob had the revelation about the inheritance. But Esau, no. Esau, being the firstborn, what happened? He sold his birthright. Because he does a revelation of how important is that inheritance. And you and I, what did I say about last week? I think it was the inheritance in the saints. God's inheritance in the saints. What is that in inheritance? People say, oh, it's eternal life. Yes, I know it's eternal life, but you cannot get eternal life without first having the inheritance. Do you understand that? Without having that token, oh yeah, token I have, Brother Gandhi, is the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but you cannot have the Holy Spirit without having that inheritance. The inheritance was the very name. What did the Bible say about the name? It is only in this name whereby you can be saved. Without this name, you cannot get the Holy Spirit. You cannot have been born again. You cannot have the eternal life. And this is the inheritance. This is the name that God gave it to Jesus Christ. And He gave it to you and me. Because when a man or woman married to a man, he takes the name of the man, right? Not like in some other country, like in Cambodia. It's very strange. When a man marries a woman, the man takes the woman's name. You see how distorted it is? Back in the ancient time, how this thing developed? People wanted to change. Just like Israel, when they are out there in the wilderness, they don't have patience. And they grumble. And they ask Aaron to make a god for them. Wow, that's what it is. Even the children of Israel, think about it. God's elected, chosen people, and yet they don't have the revelation. The majority of them do not have the revelation. They don't have the life of the faith of Abraham. And someone says, make us gods. Aaron, make us God. That the man up there, you know, Moses up there, the mother, we don't know how many, it has been so many days now, we don't know, maybe he died. Make us gods. Idols. These are idolaters. Make us God. Man never changed. They worship images. They worship a saint. St. John, St. Peter, St. Patrick. The thing I say, St. Patrick is the one that's supposed to be when you want to travel. You pray to St. Patrick. St. Augustine, St. Branham. The people worship Branham. Yeah, and they worship believer in the name of William Marion Branham. And like one man over there in the... over there in Benin, he told me that the new name of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, is Marian William Branham. Not William Marian Branham, it's Marian William Branham. It's the new name of God. Wow. Make us gods. Oh my. You know, I wonder how God often cried. Big tears of rain like it was in the days of Noah. You look down and you see all these children of Israel. The seed of Abraham. But they do not have the faith. And they want to worship idols. Images made with hands, one's own hand, that they could carry with them. Oh yeah. That's why I say even Abraham's sons and daughters, I mean Isaac, and then you have Jacob and Esau and all the rest, they carry little idols with them. And today we see pagan people, they carry the god in a necklace. Right? You want to see that? Huh? They carry God in a necklace, right? Yeah. It's so convenient. Knowing that they need to look at an idol, to have an image before them, and make it real that that is God. And that's why we have Catholicism, Mother of Holland, create all that thing, and the people follow. And Protestantism came along later on. Yep, they don't worship either, perhaps they don't. But they worship personality. That's all what we have today. All these personality cults. And if any preacher is true to the word of God, he will rebuke his people for that. Like it was in the days of Paul. So who is Peter? You say you are Peter, this one said you are Paul. The other one said you are Apollos. Who is Peter? Who is Apollos? Who is Apollos? Yeah. And I don't blame John. In chapter 22 where he bowed down and worshipped that angel, right? And Branham interpreted all that was Brother Branham. Oh, the theophany of Brother Branham. They must put Brother Branham in many places in the Bible. When it has nothing to do with William Marion Branham, they must put him there. Do you know Malachi 4, 5 and 6? Who is the Elijah that is to come? There are two parts, right? Turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to their father. Who is the second one? Huh? Who is the one that fulfilled the second part? Come on. Brother Branham. You said Brother Branham, right? We said Brother Branham. But do you know that the plain truth people said that is Herbert Armstrong? And there are others group, other sect that believe that Son of Man is Elijah. Hey, it's in the Bible, it's in history, you go and look at it. Herbert Armstrong is Elijah to these people. But look at their ministry. Walmart Church is very big. The magazine are free. Their books are free. Their university. Wow, sometimes I wonder, how is this the one Bible of 66 books that man could read it and complete it in a year by reading 5 chapters a day, are so complicated that a 1,000 people reading it come up with 1,000 opinions of what it says. Interesting, isn't it? Huh? Certainly that the Bible is not a man-made book, a man with, you know, authored by my man, and it's not something that, you know, you read like a novel. It is the very particular expression of the Holy Spirit in written word to carry thoughts that are hidden in plain sight of people who read it. Plain sight. What did they say? What, some kind of, you know, some famous saying in some books or some video or something. You can run, but you cannot hide. You heard about that saying? You can run, but you cannot hide. Yeah. But here, you can read, but you cannot see. Yeah. You can look, but you cannot see. That's why, you know, my WhatsApp is, I put, see, don't look. There's a whole lot of difference. You see, you point at someone and say, you point at somebody and say, look, the person look, what? I see a tree. I mean, you're not seeing what you're seeing. Because if you look, if you already see, you'll know what I'm pointing to regarding that tree. You know, It is just the same as this brother that I'm trying to help. I think it has been the four times I think that we have spent together from lunch to dinner. Two times, and I think, at least for the whole day, trying to help me understand the Word of God. And the more that he asks questions, the more, and I try to answer his question, and when I bring up a statement or two, he will stop me and then ask me why? And then one day he caught me by surprise of something I never heard of. Something that was wonderfully awesome and revelational to me. I was saying, "What do you get that?" You know, I shared with him, I said, "You know, we come to the message of Brother Branham. What the message says is that you get us back to the Word. So we should come back to the Word and check the Scripture." "Oh, Brother Gan, you are the brilliant type. You know, but we," now referring to him, and don't know what other person was with him, he was trying to say, "but we are Goshen." "Goshen?" So I'm kind of a bit taken by that. You know, I said, "What do you mean by we are Goshen?" "You know, when the children of Israel are in the Egypt, they were staying in Goshen." I said, "Okay." "And yeah, we are just a simple people like this Jew, this Israelite. We just stay in Goshen. But you, Brother Gan, you are very intelligent. You are the brilliant group. You always want to check the Bible and learn more about the Bible. We just simple people just stay in Goshen." I said, "Goshen? How do you show this stuff?" And I said, "Where do you get this?" He said, no, you don't know, Brother Gan. You know, in Goshen, the people never die. They have no sickness. And in Goshen, the light never went out." I said, "Well, what do you get out of the Bible?" "It's in the Bible." I said, "Show it to me." And he get it from someone. He hear it from some preacher. You know what I mean? You know, a lot of Branham are just like that out there. You sit down there, you hear something, you don't check the Bible, you have it in the head, and then you regurgitate it out to people who are trying to help you understand. I said, "Where do you get that the light never go out in Goshen? And what light are you referring to?" He doesn't know how to say. I said, "Do you know when the sun comes up there, it's like when the sun goes down, there's no light? And every room have to have a lamp or oil lamp to have light? So what do you mean by the light never go out? There's no sickness. How are you sure that there's no sickness? Oh, show me, Brother Gan, that there's in the Bible that they have sickness." Now he turned around and said things like that. I said, "What do you know, that's a very strange thing. You just use somebody's telling you this. I can say one thing, that the children of Israel never has sickness. Everybody died because God punished them. Otherwise, they all don't have sickness. Is it true?" "Oh. That's what we call revelation. You better believe it. You know what? I can say every one of you in this fellowship, you all don't get sick when you know. All that you have sickness, complaining of this pain here, that pain, you want me to go to the hospital, it's all in your head. There's no sickness. You know, you see the whole thing that people have all this kind of strange thing. I don't know how that this boy got all so messed up." And when I said, "You know what?" I said that all the 20 and above, they murmur against God, they died out there in the world. There's only two venue. Right? You know that, don't you? He said, "Yes." And I was trying to tell him about the message, the plan of God, how the Moses was, as brought back was as Moses taking them out of Egypt. You see, I said, when they are out of Egypt, that's when we start. It's not about Goshen. It's not that. It's about them being in bondage, that we are all in bondage in the system. Then we heard the message, we get out. I said, when they got out, that's when they murmur against God. And all those who are 20 and above, they all die except Joshua and Caleb. Right? He said, yes. He said, what do they represent? He doesn't know. Because you see, when people are trapped in a system, in a cultic spirit, there's no life of the faith. It's all about just many quotes. My church believe this. My pastor said this. I told him, I said, Joshua represents Christ. Joshua the warrior. Joshua is Savior. Meet as Yahshua. I said, you know, let's represent the ministry after Moses died. I said, do you know what the Bible said? Yeah, he knows. He quoted me because I told him many times in my meeting with him. I said, what did God say to Joshua? Moses, my servant, is there. I said, right? No, he said, you know that now. Now you got it in your head. Moses, my servant, is there. Huh? Joshua, what did God tell Joshua? To take all that he had learned from Moses, and God says, I will be with you and take you people over. I said, what about who's Caleb? Caleb is representing the church. I said, why do you represent the church? Because the name Caleb is the sound of the happy dog. Yep. To agree. Oh, wait, brother again, but the dog is dirty to the Jew. So now he do not understand Tab and Shadow. He said, well, it's dirty to Jew. I said, oh, no, he's an unclean animal that you don't touch pig. But the name is just a significant happy sound. And then after that, we lost track. And each time when I try to make him to understand, you know, the life of the faith, the plan of God and how God moved, he just get more questions coming out. And he's just all messed up. So revelation, the life of the faith, the life of the faith of God, the revelation of God, in that we act accordingly. Live accordingly. Has God moved? We move. When God says, stay, be still and know that I am God, you be still. And suddenly listen. When God says, move, we move. When God don't move, we don't move. And the thing that God never said, don't say anything that is not in the Word of God. Do you see what I'm saying? I will close it here and then continue next week. Heavenly Father, you bless the Holy Name. We thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all that you are to us, Father. Thank you. Bless you, Lord. Bless the Word. Bless thy people. And we glorify you, Father. We just worship you. We bless thee. Father, we thank you, Lord. Let's bless the rest of the day now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.